Hello, folks. This is Tom Azure for Strong Tower Radio, and we're doing a People with a Purpose program with Dr. Arthur Weaver today. And my co-host is Cam Ferguson.
Yes, Tom, it's good to be here.
Where are we, Cam?
We are here in Plymouth, Michigan, with Dr. Arthur Weaver, our distinguished guest today. And Dr. Weaver, you were born in 1923, almost 100 years ago.
Yeah, let me tell you an interesting story. I went to the bank recently and they wanted to have some identification, so I pulled out my driver's license and showed it to the lady, and she looked at it and blinked and said, "You didn't drive here, did you?"
And what did you say?
I said, How do you think I got here?
Well, I guess that's proof of your identity and your longevity, Dr. Weaver.
A living testimony to the fact that you are still of sound mind and body.
Well, more or less, at least we're still here, able to get out of bed and have breakfast and read my Bible.
All very important
things. Do some exercise.
We're enjoying your good humor. Well, Cam, before we get started, I think we should have a word of prayer. Would you lead us?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Dr. Weaver and the nearly 100 years that he has lived, and we pray for your guidance as we hear some of his experiences during that time. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Dr. Weaver, I think that Cam and I are making a house call on you.
And your hospitality speaks very well of you. Thank you.
Well, don't send a bill.
Okay. Well, there you go. Now, some of our audience already know who he is. He has made a splash in the pond of health. He is a medical doctor, and he's been on 3ABN. The Stop Smoking Plan, you were quite noted for that. Tell us a little about your smoking plan.
Yes, I guess at one time I was the big splash on non-smoking in this area.
What did you do, and what was the results of your helping people stop smoking?
Well, when I returned from Pakistan, it was in 1966, and there really wasn't any help for smokers in this area. Some Adventists had developed the so-called five-day plan, and I thought, well, maybe I could use something similar to that. And I sort of sprung off that and developed my seven-day plan.
What did the seven-day plan do?
Well, the seventh day, the week before we had it, I had a introduction of what was going to happen, and so they could start making preparation, and then we ran it for 5 days the following week, and then I would have a follow-up program just to re-encourage them and about quitting. Anyhow, it got on the TV and the like, and we actually did a stop smoking plan on the air.
Wow.
I think it was Channel 2 here in the Detroit area.
That's one of the big television stations.
And, we were on at prime time, 7 o'clock.
Wow.
Nice.
Half hour, 5 days we were on. And then we also had 10 phone call-in lines with a recorded message. And we sent out a booklet, and I think they sent out about, it was either 10,000 or 15,000 booklets, I don't know.
From one program, series?
For one program. Of course, it was getting a big push. Then I was on other TV stations as well. Our biggest outreach, I think, was on radio.
Oh, hooray!
Excellent. We like the sound
through
of that.
J.P. McCarthy.
Oh, WJR?
WJR.
That's the superstation
of
the Midwest.
Actually, he supposedly quit smoking with me on his primetime radio station.
Oh, wow.
And that was one of the important things, because J.P. became my radio friend. I had a phone-in number to his program, direct.
Really?
And any publicity I wanted.
You just called him up.
I would call him, and he would put me on the air morning or night, because he had the morning drive hour and the evening drive hour. And that was worth thousands of dollars, which we were getting for free.
Wow, the Lord really provided there.
Yeah, and so we were well known here from about 1966, and probably I did my last stop smoking clinic just a year or so ago.
Really?
Really.
Wow.
Well, that's many, many years.
That's quite a duration. But after all, this discussion and program is about, in part, the longevity of Dr. Arthur Weaver. So you have lived longer than many people, and there are many factors that go into that. What do you attribute some of the main factors in your life?
Well, I think it goes way back. I had a grandfather had a farm following the Civil War.
Civil War.
And that sounds like quite a heritage.
He had a farm in Ithaca. Seventh-day Adventist Culporter sold him The Great Controversy.
We have one of those books right here on your coffee table
here. He probably was the only member in Genesee County, far as I know, at that time, because he had opened up a section of land. He and his wife had moved up there by ox cart. Cleared the land, some land, to make a farm, built a log cabin, actually.
Oh, wow.
The log cabin was no longer there when I was a kid, but that was the story, that he had a log cabin, and they had 13 children there, of which my mother was the next to the youngest.
So was there a church in that area?
No, he built the church.
Really?
From his woods. He built the church. He built also a church school, hired a church school teacher. Of course, he had 13 kids, you know, so he could...
He could fill the school.
He probably did. We had an Adventist background on both sides, actually, quite a ways.
Well, tell us about the other side of the story.
At least... on the other side, my grandfather. I don't think my great-grandfather was. However, my grandfather's wife, came from the Carnegies, and I believe they were amongst the early Adventist believers, probably going back way to about 1844. Anyhow, my mother trained at Hinsdale Hospital.
In Chicago area.
In Chicago area. She was a nurse. When my parents got married, they decided to become vegetarians.
What year might that have been?
When they got married was in 1914, I believe. I never knew that people ate meat.
Oh, really?
It was a surprise to you when you found out.
Yeah, one time I went to my grandmother's house, Grandmother Stevenson's house, my mother's folks, and I was probably then maybe 4 or 5, and I watched them in the kitchen, and they were working on this chicken. And I went to Mother, and I said, "It looks like they're going to eat that dead hen."
thought that was the strangest thing.
Yeah, why would anybody eat a dead hen? And that came as a shock to me that people would actually eat that stuff. But her family hadn't completely converted to vegetarianism by that time. So, starting with the childhood, I was reared a vegetarian, not a vegan, but a vegetarian, and had it that way basically all my life. had a bit of a chore when I went in the Army because they weren't much prepared to serve vegetarians.
So they weren't plant-based in no, the Army.
I imagine nowadays they might even provide it for you, but they would. Those days they would throw it all together, and frankly, I ate quite a bit of peanuts from the canteen. But
that and some bread.
Yeah, and I would try to search out the vegetables, but they mostly Southern cooks and. Seem like they probably throw the bacon rind in it for flavor and everything, and it was not a good good arrangement. But it improved when I went on ship. But we might talk about that later.
Okay.
Anyway, so I always had a pretty good diet. I worked hard as a young man and. Exercise came from labor.
The real thing.
Yeah, and you get adequate sleep, but I think an attitude of trusting in God gives you peace. An attitude of gratitude is probably as important as diet
all right.
in longevity.
It takes all of the above.
Yes.
So there are many factors that go into health, as you mentioned, diet, exercise, mindset. Are there any others that stand out to you as you look back over your life that have contributed to the clear mind and active life you still live?
Yeah, and I think you ought to be happy with your work.
Okay.
And we had work plus stop smoking clinics. Fact is, we started a nonprofit called Better Living Seminars, where we gave cooking schools, health classes, stop smoking. We ran a health camp once a week, which we rented the youth camp at Camp Asabo. We would take approximately 70 people or so.
So you do this every year?
Every year.
Wow.
Every year on Mother's Day, we went up there and...
How neat.
A lot of people came there to quit smoking. That was why I started. Some people just couldn't seem to stop smoking by coming to a clinic. So I thought if you could get them out of their environment, spend with them a week, encourage them on a daily basis, that it might work and... It did. It helped many people. I had at least three physicians that came up there that quit smoking. One of them was a four-pack-a-day surgeon. Now, that's tough to be a four. But those days, they used to smoke in the hospital. They smoked in the doctor's lounge.
It would seem like every minute, because usually their hands were in the surgical suite.
Right, but
he was pretty hooked.
I think he would even take breaks and go get a cigarette while
during the surgery.
Wow,
while he was operating. But
that just shows the nature of the prison that smoking really is, and that health camp at Camp Asabo is a great environment. You get out in nature, and it just changes your whole mindset.
Yeah. And I know several people become vegetarians after the health camp, and I at least know two physicians that became vegetarians.
So tell us a little bit, you've really had a ministry of health.
We did.
How, do you have any idea this side of heaven, how many people you might have impacted?
Well, if you're talking about the smoking, it would be thousands, actually.
Praise the Lord for all those set free.
The biggest clinic I had was in Moscow.
Moscow?
That sounds like a story.
Yeah, it sounds like a story, and that's not in southeastern Michigan.
Well, they were having an evangelistic program there.
Was that with Mark Finley?
Mark Finley had a big, I think they had as many as 20,000 attending at the sports stadium there in Moscow. And he took me along to see if we could help them quit smoking, those that wanted to be baptized. And
was there a smoking problem in Moscow at the time?
Smoking and drinking was a big, big problem in Moscow. We had, I think, 1,500 in the smoking clinic that I was running there.
Was that the largest clinic you ever held?
That was the largest. I think I've had up to 700 in this country, but
I tell you what, most people, health educators, would be happy with 20 or 30, and you have thousands.
But I've done it for as few as five or so.
You're willing to do it for...
The numbers weren't important. The people are important.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Well, folks, we're going to have to take a short break, but we'll be back with Dr. Weaver, who is nearly 100 years old, and he's got the life to prove it. Stay tuned.
Amen.
Hi, folks. Jelaine Fenner here. We are definitely living in uncertain times, and for some of us, it's scary. Signs of the times are everywhere. Jesus is coming back soon. Read Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We at Strong Tower Radio have a free book for you called The Great Controversy. Go to the back of the book and read chapters 35 to 42. It'll help you understand the times we're living in and what's ahead. This book even has 800 historical quotes and 1,200 Bible quotes. I love this book. Call Strong Tower Radio today, 231-468-2087, and ask for The Great Controversy while supplies last. And if we don't answer, please leave a message asking for The Great Controversy with your name, address, and phone number. That's 231-468-2087 on Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Hello, folks. This is Tom Majure back with Cam Ferguson.
Yes, Tom, and we're here with Dr. Arthur Weaver, who is a distinguished gentleman who has lived nearly 100 years, and we're enjoying hearing some of his experiences. And Dr. Weaver, you were mentioning some factors that contributed to longevity in your life, and as you were approaching college, what led to your choosing to go into pre-med, seeking to become a doctor?
Well, I knew from the time I was a child that I wanted to be a physician. And I think it was probably because of the mission stories that my parents read to me, or I read to myself as I got older. And I not only wanted to be a physician, but I thought, my, that must be pretty good. You could go to a foreign country and you can help people out. So
those mission stories inspired you from a young age?
Yeah, I think so. And so I went to college, signed up for pre-med, got one semester in, and then I got drafted for World War II.
What an interruption. How'd that go for you?
Well, it just took 3 years out.
Wow.
So you got some unexpected foreign service a little earlier than you thought.
A little earlier than I wanted.
You got to travel the war with Uncle Sam.
Yeah, I got to travel the world, actually.
So what preparations were given to you in leading into that experience?
Well, one thing that was helpful, the church had developed what they called the Medical Cadet Corps.
What was the Adventist Medical Cadet Corps?
Well, it was to prepare us for the service. It was important to know that if you got in trouble with the Sabbath and the like, how to handle it. If you had to talk to some officers, how to approach it. It happened to me one time in the service. I was on ship at the time, but we got changing ships. I was going to a different ship, and we had a little time, and supply store that supplied these medical things to the ship where it was working, and the sergeant there told me, "Well, you got to be here Saturday." I told them, well, I couldn't do that because it was the Lord's Sabbath, and I didn't plan on being there. He said, well, you better be here because the colonel is in on this. So we were sleeping up, surprisingly, in what had been the chocolate factory there in San Francisco. We were in the warehouse. It still smelled like chocolate.
Did that make it hard to sleep?
No, not really. If you're in the service, you're probably tired enough.
It didn't matter. You were just glad to sleep.
Anyway, it was on Friday night and Saturday morning. This fellow that was the sergeant, staff sergeant, he was sleeping right two bunks away, and he was looking at me to see what was going to happen. And I got out of bed and I got dressed in a dress uniform instead of what we call fatigues, like you wear to work. You couldn't leave without a pass, and he was the one that gave the pass. So I wasn't about to leave, but I went down the stairs dressed up, and he says, where are you going, Weaver? I said, I'm going to talk to the colonel.
Oh.
I see.
Right over his head, huh?
Well, yeah. He said it was the colonel was in on it, so I figured I'll go talk to the colonel. And he kind of swallowed, and he said, well, if that's the way you feel, I'll give you a pass.
Oh. Uh-huh. Some interesting negotiation there.
So obviously the fact that the colonel was in on it was
fabricated.
So
he was pulling rank.
But I was going to talk to the colonel because I couldn't leave the base, but I could go talk to the colonel, and I was going to talk to the colonel. But it got me out of that experience.
So did you have any other kind of experiences like that where the Lord provided as you stood firm for your faith?
Yeah, when I was being trained as an Army pharmacist, that was at Fitzsimmons General Hospital. They had a pharmacy school there, and a lot of other schools, lab tech, the radiation technicians, ward clerks and whatnot. I think they had about 5,000 soldiers there, but our group was probably maybe 70, I'm just guessing. And it had a captain in charge of it, and when I went there, I said, well, you know that I won't be coming to class on Saturday. Oh, he said, you'll probably... This is an intense course. Yeah, you probably not make it if you're not here on Saturday. Well, I said, well, let's try it and see. He was cooperative. He gave me a key to the lab so I could come on Sunday and make up the formulas or whatever I had missed on Saturday. And, of course, we had a manual that had all the information in it, basically. And... anyway, to make the story short, I was top in the class when the test was taken, and the Rotary Club in town, I think, wanted to honor the best soldier in the camp of the 5,000. And I think partially because I knew how to talk to officers and the like, they selected me as the
the one who didn't go to the lab on Saturday.
You're right, the one who didn't, as the best soldier in the camp. And I rode to a banquet with the Brigadier General. So.
Brigadier General.
Wow. So just like Daniel, you stood for your faith, and there was this challenge of, well, I don't think you're going to make it. And instead of just making it, you were selected top out of 5,000 for a number of reasons.
Well, God was working, you know.
That's right. Amen.
He rewards those who love him. And,
amen. He blessed your faithfulness, just like Daniel and his three friends.
Well, I was a long ways from Daniel, but it illustrates that God does reward those who serve him, and I give him full credit I mean, fortunately, I was born with some intelligence, and that he takes credit for, too, should take credit for, because
all wisdom comes from
him. I was a good student, but he blessed.
So how did you put your training as an Army pharmacist to use once you were deployed?
Well, they deployed me on a troop. It's interesting. There were guys that joined the Navy that never went to sea. I was drafted in the Army, spent about 2.5 years at sea.
Oh, my.
That just seems counterintuitive.
Yeah,
tell us how
does.
That works.
It does. It was on an Army transport ship, and we transported troops. Sometimes we actually transported Navy, sometimes Army, frequently Marines. We even transported a bunch of Australians from Australia up to the New Guinea where they were fighting the Japanese. And so my job there was to serve as the pharmacist on the troop ship, and eventually I was I don't know how long it took, but I got a sergeant's rating, and I was in charge of that non-com, in charge of that hospital.
Well, how many on that ship, how large was the ship and how many people?
I think we carried about 300 troops. And in our section, I think we had probably 8 or 9 guys. We had, you know, same thing. We had lab tech, and we had radiology tech. And
sounded like, as you told us earlier, that you went through the Panama Canal.
Well, that was when the war was over in Europe, but before that, we had spent all the time in the Pacific, and then we went through the Panama Canal to pick up troops in Europe and bring them back to the States where they could be transported by train, usually to San Francisco, and then go by ship again in preparation for the invasion of Japan.
Sounds like you had a lot of time at sea.
I spent a lot of time at sea.
So did you see any, in your troop transport work, were you in any battle zones in the Pacific Theater?
Yes, we went in on the invasion of Saipan after the beach had been secured. We brought in combat engineers that were, I think, prepared to work in reestablish the airport there on the island, and they were still shooting back and forth.
So it was an active combat zone.
It was an active combat zone.
Well, folks, we hate to leave you a cliffhanger here. We're going to have to stop for right now, and we're going to continue this series. So we'll be back next time. Here on Strong Tower Radio. I'm your host, Tom Azure, with Cam Ferguson and Dr. Arthur Weaver at his house in Northville, Michigan. Bye now.